This gospel message is brought to you by the Reformed Witness Hour, a ministry of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America. A Reformed denomination that strives to be faithful to the Word of God and the historic confessions of the Reformed faith, also known as Calvinism. In love for our great God, we proclaim the Christian faith and life that is founded on God's sovereign particular grace. As God's Word is expounded, we pray that these messages are a blessing to you.
As we continue in the study of the book of Jonah, we come to yet another startling and strange episode in the life of the prophet Jonah. We again see that the Word of God in the book of Jonah centers not so much in the prophetic utterances of Jonah, his sermons, but in the very life and actions of the prophet himself. Let's remember a few of the facts. Originally, Jonah had been commissioned to go to the city of Nineveh and cry against it because their wickedness had come up before God. Jonah, however, ran away. He turned 180 degrees to go to Joppa and finds a ship to Tarshish, a distant, remote location. But God will not let go. He sends a storm upon the ship, and he rebukes his prophet through pagan sailors. He prepares a fish when Jonah is cast overboard, a fish which swallows, and Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and then a fish which spits him back out on dry land. Then the Lord renews his commission. Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach the preaching that I bid thee. And God powerfully uses the words spoken by Jonah to bring repentance to his own in Nineveh. Now we come to chapter 4, and we learn of Jonah's reaction to this mighty display of the sovereign mercies of God. We read, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Let's begin by asking the question, what should have been Jonah's response to the mercy of God shown to the Ninevites? Well, we would expect joy. From every aspect, the book of Jonah is one of mercy. It's about God's mercy to Jonah, first of all, who had rebelled against his God, and yet God had preserved his servant from his own folly. And God in mercy had brought him to repentance in the fish's belly, and brought him to Nineveh to be his mouthpiece. It was a vision of mercy when God showed mercy to the pagan mariners on the ship. And greatest of all, God's mercy in the book of Jonah is shown to the Ninevites. We have, as it were, a flash of light in the Old Testament, a flash of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, going to all nations to gather a church out of all people, elect and precious, to gather one church in Christ. And after all of that, we must remember that Jonah is a prophet, and in a sense he has a very special passion given to him by grace for the glory of God. He's a true prophet who wants and is consumed with the glory of God above all things. And certainly we would say that a prophet would rejoice when the mercy of God, his sovereign mercy, is so powerfully displayed. What should have been the response? Well, joy. But what was the response? Well, the language leaves no doubt. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah 4:1. It was a response of extreme displeasure, irritation, which degenerated into extreme anger. And it was startling and stark. It's almost as if we would wonder if we're reading the book right, but it's no mistake. Jonah resented what God had done and got angry over it. The word anger here means to glow, to wax warm, to blaze up, to flare. Jonah blew his cork. He got angry at God. And it was not something passing for a moment, but it was deep-seated. When God comes to him in verse 4 to deal with his narrow-hearted prophet, his hot-tempered servant, God asks him the question, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And Jonah doesn't even answer. We read in verse 5, "So Jonah went out of the city. He got up and walked off." I'm not going to talk about it. It was a carnal anger, a horrible, sinful, shameful thing. As if Jehovah did not know the end from the beginning. As if Jehovah's ways are not right. And now Jonah's response to the display of God's sovereign mercy was not that he was perplexed, not that he had questions about how all of this was going to all fit together. No, that wasn't his response. His response was he was angry with God. Now we need to ask why he was so angry. And in a moment we're going to look at the prayer that he gives in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. And that's going to tell us the reason. But on the surface, we should see at least two things which stood at the root of his anger. First of all, God had done something Jonah did not want. Or maybe it would be better to put it this way. God had not done what Jonah wanted to be done. We gather that if after his sacrifice of journeying to Nineveh and preaching to the Ninevites the judgments of God, that if God had destroyed the city and wiped them off, Jonah would have gone home happy. Here he had done what God said. He wasn't happy about it, but he had obeyed. He had preached what God had told him to preach. But instead of getting the result that he wanted, God's sovereign way was something different, and he didn't like it. Does that sound familiar? We are taught to pray, "Thy will be done," but very often that prayer can mean for us, "Thy will be done, so long as it's according to my liking, but do not do anything which would be contrary to my plan for things in my life. I'm supposed to be accepted at this college. I'm supposed to be accepted by my friends. I'm supposed to make the team. I'm supposed to, as a husband and wife, a young couple, have two boys and two girls, our own house and a nice backyard. I'm supposed to get A's in this class. I'm supposed to be pretty." And if it doesn't happen, do you get mad and go off and pout against God? Oh, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, may Father's mercies erode our foolish, proud, selfish heart and make us at all times reconciled with Father's will to receive all things from the Father's hand as being right. But secondly, at the root of his anger was that Jonah had forgotten God's mercy to him. Jonah was not consciously, experientially living in the wonder of God's mercy to him. When we compare Jonah to the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 1 verse 16, Paul says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul says, aware of God's mercy, aware of the fact that I was the one who was so hardened against God, and now having received that mercy, let my experience be for the encouragement of others to know God's loving kindness. But the greatness of God's mercy to Jonah had receded into the background of his mind. He had forgotten very quickly. The most amazing thing in the Bible, you know, is that the memory of God's people is very short. You'd ask, well, how can you forget if you live 3 days in a fish's belly? How could you forget that salvation is indeed of the Lord's mercy? But yet, Jonah forgot. Don't shake your head at Jonah. Think of your own heart. How soon do you forget that everything that you are and have is of the Lord's mercy, and the magnitude of that mercy? We quickly forget that mercy of God. That applies also with our reactions and thoughts towards others, and patience for others in the church, and willingness to understand others. Do you become quick to judge? Quick to put the deeds, words, and actions of others in a bad light? Are you very quick to get mad and irritated at another person, maybe that child, that husband or wife? Jonah, you who have received everything of mercy from God, doest thou well to be angry? You who have received abundance of grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, do you do well to be angry? Jonah's anger expressed itself in two ways. First of all, there was a petulant prayer. Jonah's anger expressed itself in prayer, verse 2 of Jonah 4, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and it repentest thee of the evil. Now we must commend the prophet that in his anger he had sense enough to pray. That was better than what he did before. Before he just turned foot and ran. But that's as far as we can go to commend him. This is not a spiritual prayer. It may use high-sounding words, but it was a churlish, peevish, petulant prayer. It's not a prayer to copy. It's a prayer here in the Scripture for admonition. Don't pray this way. What was Jonah saying? He was saying this, Lord, when the command came to me at first, I refused to obey because I knew that thy very nature was merciful. I had seen that in Israel, and I had a strong suspicion that if I went to Nineveh, I would be used as an instrument of thy sovereign mercy to thy children there. I knew that thou art merciful. That was stamped in the history of Israel, way back to Mount Sinai when Moses pleaded thy mercy for rebellious people. And I had this nagging suspicion that now, out of the Ninevites who are Israel's enemies, out of those pagans, out of those barbarians, out of those people, national enemies of Israel, that out of them thou would show purposes of sheer mercy and make them one church in Jesus Christ. And what I feared would happen did happen. And I have a gripe. I'm angry that thou hast done this. Jonah doesn't like certain people. He has these people summed up. They are not like us in Israel. We are God's people. They are whatever. Their ancestors were cannibals. And mercy should not be shown to them. And so he went on to pray, Therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now that's shocking, and that is shameful. Jonah is digging in his heels against God and saying, If it's going to be this way, I'd rather be dead. Now that's terrible. And the pain that we have when we hear those words should not simply be from a distance saying, Jonah, what's the matter with you? How dare you talk like that? But the pain should be directed to ourselves. That's how stubborn, foolish, obstinate, and shamefully self-willed we are. When we say, okay, can't do anything about it, that's the will of the Lord, I don't like it, but don't ask me that I'm going to accept and submit to it. I'd just as soon die then, if that's the way it's going to be. Have you ever said that? Jonah said, I would rather die than see mercy shown to those Gentiles who are Israel's enemies. Just take me out of this then. Jonah should have been down among the repentant Ninevites. He should have been down among their streets saying, "Yes, the Lord is merciful to awful sinners, isn't he? I'm an awful sinner, and you see now your sins. Isn't the mercy of God wonderful?" But instead, his narrow heart causes him to miss it all. His narrow heart shuts the door to the blessings all around him. There the people of Nineveh, brought to repentance by sheer mercy, were hungry and teachable for the word of God. They probably couldn't get enough. "Tell us more, Jonah! We have to know more of this wonderful truth of the mercies of the sovereign and eternal God." But instead, the prophet who should be down teaching is all bitter, closed up in heart, resentful, because he thought he knew who should receive God's mercy and who should not. Because he thought that the mercy of God was owed to him, but not to others. And so we read that Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. And he sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah left the city. He went to the east side, where the sun would rise behind him and lighten the city in front of him. And he builds a lean-to, a little booth with the sides open and boards over his head to protect him from the sun, to see what would become of the city. 40 days have come and gone. Jehovah has repented of the evil that he said he would do, but let's wait and see. Maybe in a week or two they will go back to what they were. Maybe it was just an emotional thing with them. Maybe their pagan training and their former life is going to win out. The old urges of plunder will conquer them. It's almost as if Jonah is a spiritual sadist. Perhaps God will then come down and consume them as I wanted at first. He's not as Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah, too, had prophesied of a judgment of God upon Judah. And Judah did not repent. And what was Jeremiah's response? Well, it was much closer to what should be. Jeremiah 17:16, "As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that that which came out of my lips was right before thee." But Jonah went out to pout and to wait to see if perhaps the repentance was only surface deep, and if at last the city would receive the judgment that he thought it ought to get. Now, what does that say to us? Well, it says for sure that we must see what miserable creatures we are as children of God when we are left to the dominating influence of any remaining sin. Jonah is a child of God. He is a regenerate, sanctified man. But he is the record of one who has remaining sin in him, a besetting sin, a sin that clung to him in a fish's belly, and a sin when he did not take it seriously and crucify it and fight it unto blood would bring him exceedingly low. For Jonah, his besetting sin was religious bigotry. It was pride, a twisting of the idea of mercy that somehow he deserved it and others did not. And it plagued him. And he struggled with it and he prayed against it. But when he let down his guard and he stood on his own, it came back full-blown. And then what a miserable man he was. That one sin produced one sin after another. Here's a holy prophet, but when he's left to himself, one unmortified sin makes him a shameful, miserable sinner. Now, Jonah is not the only example of this in the Bible. Think of David, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. When he came under the predominating influence of one sin, his own lust, what happened? Adultery, murder, and horrible lies, destruction to his own family. Trace it out. It began as a young man soon after marriage. He began to take more wives. He had been anointed king after Saul. And God had said, Deuteronomy 17:17, to the king, neither shall he multiply wives unto himself, that his heart turn not away. But David multiplied wives. He began to be a connoisseur of fine female flesh. He catered, he fed, he nurtured his lust in him. He didn't fight it. He didn't try to crush it. As he fought against the Philistines, he knew what to do with a Philistine in front of him. Kill him. Crush him. But his own lust, he didn't fight his lust that way. And then one night, though he had six wives, he said, why not a seventh? Why even bother about her being my wife? Why should it concern me that she's another man's wife? I can have him killed. And the man after God's own heart became a beast. Why? Because of unmortified sin. Now, do you hear the word of God? Whatever besetting sin you and I choose to leave alone because we think it's too hard to fight and we can draw a truce with it, whatever it is, beware. You might say, well, I'll decide to leave it alone if it leaves me alone. Well, it's not going to leave you alone. And maybe that sin is not obvious. It may be the envy in you as a young girl. It may be jealousy. It may be covetousness. It may be the belief that this thing, this house, this car, this dress, is all you need to make you happy. It may be ambition. It may be the desire that, oh, I have to get ahead. It may be that you are subject to make uncharitable judgments, or you are selfish. Whatever it is, if you allow it to be left alone, God alone knows what it may lead you to do. Leave no unguarded place, no besetting sin unbattled within you. That's the lesson of the book of Jonah. Watch and pray, said Jesus, for ye know not what hour ye shall enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And how compassionate then we ought to be with others when we know this about ourselves. Don't stand throwing stones at Jonah. If you are left to yourself, if I am, we are exactly like him. The child of God is like a person soaked with fuel oil walking through a burning building. And if he gets out, it's because God has watched over him. Do you understand that? There's no sin and no depth to which you could not go but for the grace of God. But behold the wonderful mercy of God. Jonah was angry at God. How dare he? But God is sovereign in his mercy, and God is going to deal with this prophet and break his knee in repentance and in love for him. God's mercy to salvation is an unconditional mercy. That is, it is not dependent or caused by the one he chooses to save. It is undeserved. And if you want proof of that, then, child of God, look upon yourself. Everyone who has received the mercy of God is the proof that God's mercy is totally undeserved. Let's humbly thank him. Let's rejoice in Jesus Christ. And let's look to the greater than Jonah, our Lord Jesus Christ, and put our trust in him. Let us pray. Father, thank thee. We thank thee for thy word, and we pray for its blessing upon our hearts. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
The gospel message you have just heard was sponsored by the Protestant Reformed Churches through its radio program, The Reformed Witness Hour. We hope that you have been edified and encouraged by this message. If you would like more information about the Reformed faith or the Protestant Reformed churches, feel free to visit our website at reformedwitnesshour.org or email us at mail@reformedwitnesshour.org.